Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve.
Nelson Mandela was arrested in 1962 for doing nothing wrong, for speaking against racial segregation and violence in South Africa. Mandela was sentenced to life in prison. But on February 11th, 1990, after 28 years, Mandela was released from prison and 4 years later was elected president of South Africa. It's unbelievable. Like, he went from prison to president in 4 years. And if you think that turnaround is amazing, wait till you hear Joseph's. We're in a teaching series called Dream to Destiny. If you have a dream, something you want to accomplish with your life or somewhere you want to go with your life, how do you take it from being a dream to it actually becoming your destiny? Now, so many people have a dream and it never becomes a reality, and we don't want to be those people. So how do we move from dream to destiny? In this series, we've been looking at the life of a guy in the Bible named Joseph. Joseph had a dream, and today we're going to see it finally becoming his reality. Like most of ours, Joseph's life had a lot of twists and turns, and Joseph had to overcome so much, and we have to overcome so much. In fact, what we need to overcome is basically the same things Joseph had to overcome. The last few weeks, we've talked about overcoming a dysfunctional family and discouragement and bad circumstances. Today, I want us to see how Joseph finally moves from his dream to his destiny. And I want us to think about what it was that got him there, because what got him there can get us there. So we'll see Joseph step into his destiny in a minute. But first, I want to do a little review of where we've been, because it's what happened along the way that allows what happens to happen. Try saying that three times fast. I don't think you can. I can't either. So, review. Several weeks ago, we saw Joseph's brothers resented him because of a dream he had and because his father loved him more than them. So they sold him into slavery. They sold him into slavery. Like, you thought your brother's wet willies were bad. They sold him into slavery. Joseph ends up the slave to an Egyptian man named Potiphar. Potiphar had an important job for the king, who they called the Pharaoh. And let's read what happens and pay really close attention to this, because it's really important for us, and we're going to see how it all comes together. So we're going to put all the Bible verses on the screen for you to read. Genesis chapter 39. We give out Bibles if you want one too. It says, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. So he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar, and so he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. From the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't worry about a thing except what kind of food to eat. Okay. Next, we saw that Potiphar's wife was very attracted to Joseph, because the Bible said Joseph was handsome and had a great body. If that makes you wonder, like, what did he look like? I think probably a lot like, right? Duh. And so she starts coming on to Joseph. Joseph refuses to sleep with her. She gets angry, offended, and accuses him falsely of rape. Potiphar throws Joseph in prison. And let's read what happens in prison. Again, really follow this, because it's really important for you and me. So he took Joseph and threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. So last week, we saw that Joseph is stuck in prison, but there's this interesting thing that happens. Two of the Pharaoh's servants, one of them his cupbearer, were in jail with him, and God gives Joseph the ability to interpret a dream that the cupbearer has. And the cupbearer promises, he says, when I get out of here, I will remember you, and I will do whatever I can to get you out of prison. And then the cupbearer gets out and totally forgets Joseph, does not do anything for him. Well, one day, 2 years later, Pharaoh has this troubling dream. And it's so vivid and so weird, he can't get it out of his mind. He knows that there's something special about it. The dream is, in the first one, is that there were seven fat, healthy cows, and they get devoured, eaten by seven skinny, sickly cows. But the seven skinny cows remain thin even after eating the healthy cows. In the second dream, there's these seven plump and healthy heads of grain, and they get swallowed up by these seven heads of grain that are really thin and scorched by the east wind. But the seven heads of grain that were thin remain thin even after eating the plump grain. So Pharaoh calls in all of his counselors, but no one can interpret these dreams. Pharaoh is frustrated. And that's when the cupbearer remembers Joseph. The cupbearer says, hey, Pharaoh, 2 years ago I was in prison and this young Hebrew named Joseph interpreted a confusing dream for me. What he predicted is exactly what happened. You should talk to him. So Pharaoh gives orders for Joseph to be brought from the prison to the palace. Verse 15. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream last night, and no one here can tell me what it means, but I have heard that when you hear about a dream, you can interpret it. Question. If you're Joseph, what do you say next? Maybe, Pharaoh, if you really want me to interpret your dream for you, let me tell you about my brothers who sold me into slavery. In fact, let me give you their address so you can send some men there with big swords, right? Or maybe, Pharaoh, if you want me to interpret your dream, let me tell you about Potiphar, your official who put me in jail on false charges. Or let me tell you about his wife. Or Pharaoh, if you want me to interpret your dream, let me mention your cupbearer who made a promise to me to remember me but forgot me for 2 years. But no, that there is no victim mentality in Joseph. There's never any indication that he's bitter towards the people who wronged him. We never see him speak a resentful word about his brothers or Pharaoh's wife. And next week, we're going to see how Joseph overcame that obstacle of bitterness, because it's part of what gets him to his destiny. We're going to talk about how we can overcome bitterness towards people and unforgiveness. It's going to be really good. But Joseph, man, he just maintained faith that no matter what happened, God was at work in his life. I think that's part of what got him to his destiny. Another thing Joseph could have said when Pharaoh said, I hear you interpret dreams, he could have said, Potiphar, you got the right guy. I got mad skills at interpreting dreams. I'm kind of amazing. I got this. But that's not what he says either. Here's his actual response. It is beyond my power to do this, Joseph replied, but God can tell you what it means and set you at ease. Man, Joseph just always trusted God, and he always gave credit to and pointed people to God. So Pharaoh shares his dreams, and Joseph immediately gives a clear, concise interpretation, and everyone knows that his interpretation is correct. Joseph basically says the two dreams mean the same thing. There's going to be seven fat years of prosperity in Egypt and abundance, and they're going to be followed by 7 years of famine. All that's stored up in the seven good years is going to be totally devoured in the 7 years of famine that follow. And then Joseph goes a step further. He not only makes an interpretation, he also gives a recommendation. He suggests that during the 7 years of prosperity, Pharaoh should have a manager develop a rationing system to conserve food in Egypt. He says, have everyone give 1/5 of their harvest every year to the government, store all that up for the 7 good years, and that will mean everyone will have enough to eat for the 7 bad years. And he ends by suggesting that Pharaoh needs to find the right guy to be the manager of this whole system. Verse 33, therefore, Pharaoh, Joseph says, should find an intelligent and wise man and put him in charge of the entire land of Egypt. Pharaoh agrees with the interpretation and with the plan and then makes a stunning decision. Next verses, it says, Joseph's suggestions were well received by Pharaoh and his officials. So Pharaoh asked his officials, can we find anyone else like this man so obviously filled with the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you, clearly no one else is as intelligent or wise as you are. You will be in charge of my court, and all my people will take orders from you. Only I, sitting on my throne, will have a rank higher than yours. Pharaoh was obviously impressed with Joseph's interpretation. I also wonder if maybe he had already checked Joseph's references, right? Maybe when the cupbearer said, you should bring in Joseph, maybe Pharaoh had gone to Potiphar and said, hey, what kind of slave was he? And to the warden of the jail, hey, what kind of prisoner was he? And he had heard twice, he's amazing. He's trustworthy. I put him in charge of everything, and he was successful. He was incredible at work. I'm not a fan of the Reverend Neil Befall me, but I think he would say, Joseph, he was always good at work, 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 work. He was like, dur, 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 dur. R.I.P. Rihanna, rest in peace under your umbrella. Ella, Ella, A, A, A. Maybe, I don't know. But I don't like him. So Pharaoh, check this out. Pharaoh takes this ex-slave, ex-con, and makes him at the young age of 30, the second most powerful man in the most powerful nation in the world. The first week of this series, we saw Joseph have this dream that someday God is going to put me in a powerful position, and he just stepped into his destiny. How did that happen for him? Maybe more important, how can it happen for us? Well, it can happen for us the same exact way it happened for him. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to trace the story back and try to figure out how do we get from dream to destiny, right? Joseph is now at his destiny, right? When he was a teenager, he had a dream. How did he get from dream to destiny? Because the same path will work for us, okay? So what was Joseph's secret? The key to Joseph's success, what allowed him to finally achieve his destiny, was the presence of God. It was the presence of God. Did you notice when we read through all those verses, when Joseph was a slave, it said, the Lord was with him. And when Joseph was in prison, it said, the Lord was with him. In fact, God was with him in such a powerful and obvious way, other people noticed it. Potiphar noticed it. The prison warden noticed it. The reason Pharaoh gave him the position is he said, God is with him. And what's interesting is none of those people would have believed in God. But they were like, there's something crazy about this guy. God is with him. Now, I want to be clear on this, okay? Listen, if you invite God into your life by putting your faith in Jesus, then God is with you all the time. However, What Joseph had and what we need is for God to be with us in a special way. Some people would call it having God's blessing on your life. Some people would call it having God's favor on your life. So it's like, yes, God is always with you, but this is something more. This is God acting on your behalf, giving you success, moving you from your dream to your destiny. You can think of it like this. This may not be the greatest analogy, but go with me. So let's say there's a husband who starts a business, okay? Entrepreneur starts this new business. Let's say that he's married to this brilliant, talented wife who has a career of her own, okay? Well, they're married, so she is with him. But that doesn't necessarily mean that she is going to help him succeed with his business, right? She's with him in relationship, but she might not decide to apply her talent and her intelligence to help him succeed with his business. That would be another level of being with him. Well, Joseph didn't just have God with him in relationship with him. He had God with him acting on his behalf. That's what led Joseph into his destiny. That's what will lead us into our destiny. So, big question. What was Joseph's secret to having God's presence with him in that special kind of way? The key to the presence of God is obedience. It's obedience. And we don't like that, right? We don't like that. We don't like that word. We don't like the idea of obedience. It might sound harsh. It might sound legalistic. And just, we want to do what we want to do, right? I want to do what I want to do. Especially, we want to do what we want to do when it comes to who I want to date, who I want to have sex with, what I want to do with my money. But listen, obedience is the key to God's presence, to his favor in your life, to his special blessing. There's a Christian, a mega smart, mega respected Christian thinker named C.S. Lewis. He has this quote, it's so true. He says, obedience is the key that opens every door. We need to be obedient to God. We need to do what God tells us to do. And that's not legalism. Do you know what I mean by legalism? Legalism is like a strict adherence to the rules. It's a dependence on following the rules. That's not what we're talking about. We need to be obedient to God, not because we're devoted to the rules, but because we're devoted to God. Jesus talked all the time, over and over, about how love is always the right reason for obedience. I'm just going to show you a couple examples. So John 14:31, he says, I will do what the Father requires of me so that the world will know that I love the Father. So he's saying, I always obey God, the Father, because I love him. And then Jesus said in John 14:15, he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So it's saying, if you love Jesus, you'll obey him. See, it's not about keeping the rules. It's about loving God. But if you want to love God, then you'll want to keep the rules. And if you obey God, because you love God, his presence, his special blessing, his favor will be with you. We see that connection, that obedience leads to presence throughout the entire Bible over and over. I'm just going to show you a couple examples. We don't have time for 100 of them. But for instance, there's this guy named Jehoshaphat, which if we have any moms who are going to be moms, like would-be moms, like pregnant moms, totally name your boy Jehoshaphat, because I would love to have like a kid in the nursery. What's up, Jehoshaphat? So check out what the Bible says about him. So it says, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father's early years and did not worship the images of Baal. He sought his father's God and obeyed his commands instead of following the evil practices of the kingdom of Israel. says God was with Jehoshaphat. Why? Because he obeyed his commands. It mentioned Jehoshaphat's, it's hard to say, father's earlier. His father was David. And look what the Bible says about him in 1 Samuel 18:14. It says, and David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. The Lord was with David. Why? Because he behaved wisely in all his ways. Because he obeyed. David obeyed God. And if you want God's presence, if you want God's favor on your life, if you want God's blessing on your life, if you want God walking with you from your dream to your destiny, you obey. You obey him because you love him. Now again, second time, I just want to be absolutely clear because it's important theology. I'm not talking about your salvation, okay? Salvation means to be saved from your sins through Jesus dying on the cross, which happens when you put your faith in him as the forgiver and leader of your life. You being saved, you being forgiven of your sins, you someday getting into heaven has absolutely nothing to do with you obeying God's rules. Nothing. Most people think it does. Nothing to do with it. Check out what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. So it says, we are saved by grace. Grace means to get the opposite of what you deserve, okay? We did not earn salvation. We don't earn salvation by being obedient. God gives it to us as a free gift because he loves us. Even though we've been disobedient in the past, and even if we're disobedient in the future, salvation has nothing to do with obedience. It's God's grace given to you if and when you believe. But having God's presence, his favor, his special blessing with you, having God working in your life to give you success and move you from dream to destiny, that does have to do with obedience. Which I think just makes sense, doesn't it? So remember this husband, and he starts this new business, right? And he's this entrepreneur, new business. He has this unbelievably brilliant and talented wife who has her own career. But let's say she does decide, I'm going to help my husband and make sure his business is successful. So she applies her intelligence. She applies her talent, her abilities, and his business thrives, and she is a huge reason for it. And then she finds out that he is having an affair. Well, she might decide to continue to be married to him, but that doesn't necessarily mean she's also going to continue to spend time with him helping his business to succeed, right? I would suspect she wouldn't. And the Bible says when we disobey God, when we choose to sin against him, what we're doing, we might not think of it this way, what we're doing is committing adultery against him. It's not breaking a rule like when you speed and you're like, yeah, I broke the rule. I drove too fast. You get a ticket. It's not like that. The Bible says, no, it's relational. We are committing adultery against God because we made vows that we were going to live in this relationship with him. And now we're giving our heart to something or someone else. So listen, if we love God, we'll obey him. When we disobey, it's a breach of love. God will choose to stay in relationship with us if we want that, but that doesn't mean he's going to continue to bless us. And I think it would make sense that he wouldn't, right? I mean, if we just continue to disobey him, but he continues to bless us, how would that ever lead us to change, right? Why wouldn't we just keep disobeying? See, having God's presence, his favor, his special blessing at work in your life, moving you from dream to destiny has to do with obedience. Joseph obeyed God. God was with him in a special way. People noticed. They knew there was something different about Joseph. Having God's favor, God's blessing made all the difference for Joseph, and it will make all the difference for us, which means we need to obey God. So how do you do that? What was Joseph's secret to obeying God? Well, the key to obedience is faith. It's faith, which is so important to understand. So like as a pastor, you talk to a lot of people about their lives, and so many people will say something like, I know that obedience is important, but I just can't seem to obey. And I've got this sin, and I just keep doing it, and I don't want to do it, and I just keep, and I've tried, and I've tried, and I've tried, and I've tried, but I can't do it. Guess what? Trying is not the answer. Trying is not how you stop doing what you don't want to do or start. No, trying is not the key to obedience. Faith is. Faith is. So think about it. If you really believe that the consequences of a certain action are going to be bad for you, well, you're going to decide not to do it, right? And if you really believe that God is going to reward you for doing the right thing, then you would decide to do it, right? We do what we do because of faith. And that's not just true with God. That's true with everything. Like every choice you make is because of faith in something, right? So like why does a farmer plant seed in the ground? Because he has faith that they're going to produce a crop. Why do you get in your car, take a key, put it in the ignition, and turn it to the right? Unless you have a new car, why do you push the button? Because you have faith that it's going to start the car, right? It's faith. In the morning, you turn on the hot water, cold water comes out. You do not conclude, well, the hot water heater doesn't work. No, you just wait for it to get hot. Why are you waiting? Because you have faith in your hot water heater. The problem is, sometimes we have more faith in our hot water heater than we do in our God, right? We assume if I turn the faucet to hot, the water will sometime soon get hot, but we don't assume that God is going to do what he's promised to do. If we really believe that God would reward us for obeying him, we would obey. And if we really believe that we're going to suffer in life if we disobey God, we wouldn't disobey. The key to obedience is faith. There's a story in the Bible, it's a big, important story in the Bible, where God is leading his people to the land that he has promised them, to their destiny. And man, these people have been working hard, but when they enter the promised land, it's going to be a time of rest. But they never get to enter the promised land. They never enter it. Why? It's because they disobeyed. They disobeyed. The Bible describes what happened in Hebrews. Really check out these verses. So Hebrews 3, verses 18 and 19 says, and to whom was God speaking when he took an oath that they would never enter his rest? Wasn't it the people who disobeyed him? So we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter his rest. Did you notice the connection between disobedience and lack of faith? In verse 18, it says they couldn't enter the promised land because of their disobedience. In verse 19, it says they couldn't enter because of their unbelief. Wait, which one is it? It's both. Because unbelief leads to disobedience. If they had believed, they would have obeyed. If they had obeyed, they would have entered into the promised land. And man, every single one of us wants to enter our destiny. To do that, we need to obey God. And to obey God, we need to have faith. And we see that with Joseph. He obeyed God no matter what, and it was because of faith. So, what's the secret to having faith? We need that, right? What's the first domino that makes everything else happen? The secret to having faith is hearing the word of God. Check out what the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. It says, so faith comes from hearing. That is, hearing the good news about Christ. The key to having faith is hearing the word of God. The key to having faith is not obeying the word of God, it's hearing the word of God. There is something about hearing the word of God that produces faith. When I was 20 years old, I had never been to church my whole life. I did not believe in God at all. Didn't believe in Jesus. Didn't believe the Bible. But I started reading the Bible because I thought I could disprove it. And I thought that would make me cool and maybe famous, maybe even rich. And but reading the Bible, to my surprise, produced faith in me. Part of it was that it read like it was true, like it was set in a specific time and place in history. Part of it was that all these different authors from all these different places, all these different times, all of their stories jived, like they did not contradict each other. But a big part of it, the biggest part of it, was supernatural. There was just something about the Word of God that brought faith. Over the years, I have continued to read the Bible basically every day. I miss once in a while, but basically every day. I've read through the entire Bible dozens and dozens of times. And to this day, it continues to grow my faith. When I came to faith, I went to church for the first time. And I started to go to church every week, no matter what was going on. So that was almost 30 years ago now. I was not a pastor for the first like 5 years. I've been a pastor for almost 25 years. In those 30 years, I would guess that I've missed church 20 times. But like not, I don't think 30 times. Maybe 20 times in 30 years. And being at church every week, listening to the Word of God in sermons has grown my faith. When I came to faith, I also started memorizing Bible verses. No one told me to do it. I'd read a verse and I'd be like, man, I want to remember. That's good. And I would write it down on a piece of paper or a 3x5 card, fold it up, put it in my pocket, and just all throughout the day, I would take it out, read it, put it back in my pocket until finally I had it memorized, and then I'd do it with another verse. But right now, if you look at my home screen on my phone, I took a screenshot of a Bible passage that I'm memorizing. So my home screen, like whenever I start my phone, it's like, there's the Bible verse. It's a chapter that I'm trying to memorize. Doing that these last 30 years has given me more and more faith. Listen, if you expose yourself to the Word of God, you will have more faith. The more faith you have, the more you'll find yourself obeying God. The more you find yourself obeying God, the more you're going to have God's presence, His favor, His special blessing on your life, and you will move from your dream to your destiny. Next week, we're going to see one more critical thing we have to overcome, and it's bitterness and unforgiveness in our life. And next week, I think it's going to be really good. But for now, can I challenge you to make a commitment? Now, I know you aren't prepared to make today, but it's just between you and God, to expose yourself to the Word of God regularly, because it will change your life. We had I think 38 people go to camp last week, and I was here when they pulled back into the parking lot. They're all on this high, and like, man, I feel so close to God, and I'm going to start living my life for God in a way I never have before. Do you know why? Do you guys know why? It's because you were exposed to the Word of God regularly. Right? Like, it's like we had Bible studies we did, and we had chapel in the morning, and this guy shared God's word with us, and at night God shared with him, and we listened to worship songs, and worship songs are built on the Word of God, and the whole week was we were exposed to the Word of God, and they all came back, I'm so close to God, and I want to live for God. That's how it works. So, can I encourage you, challenge you to make a commitment? It's the first domino, right? If I can do that, everything just starts flowing from that. What might that look like for you? You could do all kinds of things, but how about these two commitments? First, be at church every week, not just when it's convenient, okay? There are countries in the world today, lots of them, where if you go to church in the morning, there's a real good chance you're going to either be arrested for it, persecuted for it, or killed for it, and still people go to church anyway, every week. Like, we will often miss if, like, I've had a busy week, or like my kid's schedule is kind of crazy. I'm having a bad hair day. Like, we go if it's convenient. We need to just make a commitment. I'm going to be here every week because I hear the Word of God here. I sing the Word of God here, and it's going to first domino. Second, read the Bible every day. And I realize you'll miss once in a while like I do, but just make a commitment. Best I can, I'm going to read it every day. We make that super, super easy for you through our vervecatalyst.org site, which if you want, you can get your phone out and go to that right now. What Verve Catalyst does is it gives you one chapter to read every day. If you're like, I hate reading, you can listen to it audibly every day. And so it gives you a chapter to read, because a lot of people are like, I don't know where to start in the Bible. It's this big book. You're going to have one chapter. How long will it take you to read a chapter? Probably 5 minutes. Maybe if you're super slow, maybe 6 or 7. If you're super fast, maybe 4. Like about 5 minutes, right? And every day, not only does it give you a chapter to read, it gives you background notes so that when you're like, I don't get what that means, oh, they tell me right here, and application questions. So you're like, so what does this mean for my life? Oh, yeah. And so it will walk you through it. If you do that every day for a year, you'll have read the entire New Testament. If you just decide, I'm going to do this, and you do it every day for the next 5 years, you'll have read the New Testament 5 times and the Old Testament once. You get about a fifth of the Old Testament every year, all of the New Testament every year. Can you imagine how much your faith would grow if you read the Bible every day? Can you imagine how close you would feel to God? And you'd have faith. You'd find it easier to obey. You'd be like, I don't know, but something changed in me. I'm not trying harder, but I just seem to obey. And you would have the presence of God, and God would walk you into your destiny, and that's what we want. That's what we want. So would you commit to that? And let's pray for that. Let's pray. God, what an amazing, gracious God you are, that despite our sin, despite our disobedience, you offer us forgiveness and relationship with you and a future in perfect heaven if we just put our faith in Jesus. God, my prayer is that every person sitting here today, every person who ever walks through these doors, will at some point make the decision to make Jesus the forgiver and leader of their lives, so that we know we have been forgiven and we have you with us and we're going to heaven. Thank you for that, God. But God, I think we also want something more, because we want to achieve the dreams you have for us. We want to step into our destiny, and we need you with us in a special way, blessing what we do, giving success to our marriages, our parenting, our careers, our schooling, whatever we're doing, God, we need your favor in our lives. So would you help us to obey, because obedience leads to that. And God, if we're struggling to obey, the answer is faith. Would you grow our faith, God? And if we're struggling with faith, the answer is to be exposed to your word. It's hearing the word of God that grows faith in us. So God, would you help us each to make these two commitments? None of us are going to keep them perfectly. I don't either. But would you help us to make these two commitments? God, I'm going to be at church every week unless I'm like dead or in the hospital. And God, I'm going to get up every day and I'm going to take that 5-10 minutes and I'm going to read the Bible and take a little bit of time to pray, maybe sing a worship song. God, I want faith to grow in me, because I want to get to my destiny. God, we pray all these things in Jesus' name.